Today, we're looking at a bit of an extended passage of scripture that's from an often ignored book of the Bible that talks about a rather strange ritual that was part of the Old Testament law for the Israelites. And it has to do with the observance of a holy period of time that's called the Year of Jubilee. We find this in Leviticus 25, a little bit of surrounding context for this passage, these instructions that are here. Leviticus is in the middle of what's known as the Pentateuch, or the Law of Moses, or the Torah. It's what shows up in our Bibles as the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now in here, the book of Leviticus is named because it's mostly filled with instructions that are for the Levites. Maybe we remember that there are 12 tribes of Israel, and upon entering the land of Canaan, 11 of those tribes were each given a geographic territory to be their homeland, the homeland of their family. The tribe of Levi, though, was set apart as different from all the other people. The Levites would function as the religious priests for all of the Israelites in all of the land as they were scattered there. So the Levites did not receive a territory in Israel that was their particular homeland. Instead, the Levites were given these priestly cities that were scattered all throughout the territory of Israel. The book of Leviticus, then, in the Old Testament, is largely filled with instructions for how these Levite people were supposed to carry out all the duties they had as priests for all the people in all the surrounding parts of the nation of Israel. Chapter 25 comes near the end of the book of Leviticus. This chapter is preceded by things like instructions for all the different religious feasts and festivals that they had, and this chapter is followed by final remarks about obedience to the law or consequences for disobedience. What we find in Leviticus 25, then, is an expansion of a pattern that is already an ongoing part of life for God's people. And it's an expansion of what we refer to as Sabbath. Here's what Leviticus 25 has to say about Sabbath, and I'm going to skip around a bit, not read all 55 verses in this chapter. So Leviticus 25, I'm starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker and temporary resident who lives among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your own family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from any of them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee. And they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. And when the years are few, you are to decrease the price. Because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees. Be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. Now you may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. It goes on from there. In verses 25 and following, there's a list of all the detailed rules for how every Israelite person is supposed to go back and return to their ancestral lands. This includes all the detailed rules for returning land ownership back to the families to whom the land was originally given. Now, it would also be common during that time for people, if they needed to sell themselves into servitude in order to survive when maybe poverty or hard times fell on them. But in the year of Jubilee, all indentured servants among the Israelites, all those people were to be set free in order to go back and take possession of their original lands. And there is in this chapter then verse after verse about all the ways that those debts of servitude were supposed to be settled and paid off so that every single Israelite person would be redeemed from bondage in the year of Jubilee. Then chapter 25 closes this way, and I'll pick it up again right at the end. This is at verse 54, where it ends with this. If someone is not redeemed in any of these ways, then they and their children are to be released in the year of Jubilee. For the Israelites belong to me as servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Those are the instructions that they give for the year of Jubilee and Sabbath. This idea, the idea of Sabbath, is not new to us. It goes all the way back to the creation, in fact. You see it in Genesis 1. Genesis speaks of God creating for 6 days and then resting on the seventh day. In Exodus, after God redeems his people from slavery and sets them free, they go from Egypt into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, manna is provided for them for 6 days, but on the seventh day, this pattern of manna rests, and the people live on the double portion of what God provided the day before. Then a little later at Mount Sinai, God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses with instructions to observe a day of rest every seventh day. Now, technically then, the Sabbath is supposed to be on that seventh day of the week, which is for us Saturday. But for many centuries now, most Christians practice a day of rest, the day of the week that we do our Sabbath, on the day which Jesus rose from the grave. Our practice then has been made to celebrate Resurrection Day as the more appropriate day of the week on which we rest from all other activities, so that the day Jesus rose from the dead is the day that we set aside as holy to God, a day all by itself as a day of worship. Now, the specific day of the week is not the important thing here. What is important is the pattern. God set a pattern in place in His creation, which includes a regular interval at which all of His creation is allowed to rest. This whole Sabbath rest, then, is extended. It goes on from there, where it's not just a day of rest once every 7 days, but now there's a whole year of rest every 7 years. The Sabbath year is set aside as being the entire farming season, in which all the agricultural fields are left fallow then. That is, there's no working the farmland. There's no plowing, no planting, no weeding, no tending, no harvesting. During that Sabbath year, the land itself is allowed to rest. The people then, they're allowed to gather and eat whatever grows on its own, but they cannot harvest it all and store it up as a crop. And then we throw on top of all of that the year of Jubilee. Now there's yet another layer of rest built into this pattern of Sabbath. Sabbath year happens every 7 years. After seven of these Sabbath years, that's a total time of 49 years, the 50th year is marked as the year of Jubilee. Jubilee takes this pattern of Sabbath to its furthest point. Now, once again, the land is given rest. The fields remain fallow for a growing season. It's sort of this reset mode, a reset mode for the environment, God's way of pressing the restore to factory default button on the land itself. But beyond that, there's also rest for all of society, right? That all the Israelite people then are redeemed and restored. All the Israelite people, no matter who they are, no matter where their lives and their families have gone, they all go back to where they came from in the year of Jubilee. Anyone who had lost everything that they had, including maybe their own freedom, was redeemed and restored when Jubilee happened. So it would be that any disproportionate imbalance in which maybe a small handful of super wealthy people hold the vast majority of all the farmland, all of that is returned to its original placement among all the families of Israel in the year of Jubilee. Once every 50 years, this Jubilee restoration would take place. We should see this then as a reminder. It's a reminder. Now, we shouldn't just see it then as a social safety net, right? It's not something that's enacted as this redistribution of wealth, but there's more going on there. It is a pattern. Look at the language that's around it, that God puts around it. The land is given rest as a reminder that it doesn't belong to the people, it belongs to God. The people are redeemed and set free as a reminder that they are not indebted to servitude to one another. They are servants of God. The pattern of rest here serves as a reminder that we are not the owners of this world. We're the stewards. We're the caretakers appointed by God as the ones who tend and nurture and develop this world which belongs to Him. The pattern of rest reminds us that we live as servants of God. Sure, we have jobs that in which we're accountable maybe to supervisors and bosses, but we work using the skills and abilities which God has given to each one of us. The pattern of rest then reminds us that God is the one who provides for His people, who provides for His creation. It's God who redeems and restores and makes all things new, who sets all things right again. These patterns of Sabbath were not just days and years that were set aside just to check off a list of religious observance then. They were regular reminders of our place in the rhythm of God's creation. Jesus had to remind people of this as well. Jesus stirred up trouble among the religious leaders in a lot of ways, but most often it seemed that Jesus was getting in trouble for the ways that he was breaking Sabbath regulations. That was because the religious leaders in the day of Jesus had lost sight of the pattern of Sabbath as being rest. They had reduced Sabbath to nothing more than a set of religious rules that had to be followed. And Jesus reminded them that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Or in other words, this pattern of rest is given by God for our benefit. It's a reminder of our place in the rhythm and pattern of God's creation. Jesus himself invites people to come to him as a part of that pattern of rest. He says this in Matthew 11, verse 28 and following. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When there is a break then in normal everyday patterns of busyness in our lives, that break comes with a reminder that it is God who provides. And we admit that we are certainly living in a world right now which has inserted a break into the normal pattern of everyday life for us. I go back several years when my family moved from Colorado to Michigan. We moved right during the middle of winter. This means that we bought a house and moved in without really knowing what the yard around the house was like. So while we looked it over in those first months, waiting for spring to arrive, we had thoughts about where we might like to try a garden and what kinds of flowers or plants might be good along the front driveway there, or by the mailbox, or by the front porch. We noted things like an overgrown shrub that was too close to the house that just needed to be pulled out. But in that first spring that came around, we made a choice. Since we had very little idea of what might actually be in the yard around this house, we thought that the first year that we were there, we were not going to touch anything. Who knows what kinds of flowers might just spring from bulbs that had already been in the ground? What kind of leaves and flowering buds were going to come out on that overgrown shrub? How will we know what might already be there, waiting to grow, if we barge in and dig it all up before it can simply go its own way? That first year in the house was a year in which we let everything in the yard lie fallow. Instead of digging it all up, let's let it rest and see what happens to appear all on its own. All right, I admit it was not as though this unbelievable botanical garden sprang to life. By the next year after that, we did pull shrubs out and we did clear a garden, but some of what came up on its own, we kept just the way it is. It took a season of backing away and allowing the yard to go its own way and do its own thing to figure that out, to see what areas really did, in fact, need work, and to see what areas would bloom and grow without me meddling in the way or digging up what was already there. It took a pattern of Sabbath to clearly see what was already provided, already given, and what actually needed work or needed improvement. Sabbath does that. The pattern of Sabbath can show us that what has already been provided to us is given by God. Because sometimes you and I have this habit of digging up the soil of our souls on our own, without ever allowing what God has already planted to grow and bloom on its own. Sometimes you and I, we have this habit of taking over the entire landscape of our spiritual ground with our own gardening plan before we ever see what God might be sowing and planting within us. A pattern of Sabbath helps us see this. It helps us see again that we belong to God and that God is the one who provides. It helps us see again that our world belongs to God and that we are simply the caretakers of what God has already made. It helps us see again that God is the one who is actually in control of things and that we are his children, followers of Jesus. This time that our world is in right now is a time of addressing and holding back a public health crisis. And it's necessary in that time for us to do this to slow the spread of disease. Now, on the one hand, we're doing our part together as a society to protect those in our communities who are especially vulnerable. And it may feel like we are losing things along the way, maybe a lot along the way. Businesses that are lost, friends that we cannot visit, places that we cannot go. On the other hand, could it be possible for us to take a lesson during this time? Might we also be able to sense a Sabbath pattern right now? Could there be a time here in which we allow the ground of our lives to lie fallow for a season? So we go into another week of isolation and social distancing. Remember this week all the ways that God continues to provide for you, for us, for his people, for his world. Remember this week all the ways that you've been given a blessing by God, even if these are not the blessings that we might have chosen or hoped for on our own. Remember this week that our Savior Jesus calls us to a pattern of Sabbath that is not a tedious religious checklist of do's and don'ts, but an invitation to find rest for your soul. Take some Sabbath rest. Allow the pattern, the time, the place for God to restore your soul. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the one who provides. Thank you that you are the one who gives us the time and the space to rest. Lord, we pray that during this time, a time when the normal patterns of our lives have been thrown into different places, that you would allow for us to find the time and the place that we need in there, to find a Sabbath rest in you, that you would restore us, redeem us, make us whole, so that we may then, in recognition of all that you've provided, be people who follow you and who follow you in a world of people who are looking to be a part of something bigger, something greater. May we invite them to be a part of your family. We thank you for that gift you've given us, the gift of eternal life to be a part of your family. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. A few reminders before we go again today. First of all, a reminder that if you have an offering that you'd like to give, that you can do that online, fellowshipcrc.com/give, or you can always mail that into the church. Our deacons receive that here. Also, a reminder that we do have some events that take place during the week, and you can find a list of those events that we do online on our calendar from our website, fellowshipcrc.com/calendar, lists the events that we are holding online and the instructions for how to access those to join us online. Also, we've been noting how we keep our pantry open during this time for the needs that people have in our community around us. If you're looking for a way to donate to our pantry or to keep stock our pantry, we are listing those needs on our website as well. So you can find that at fellowshipcrc.com/pantry, the place where you can see the list of things that are needed for us to provide for people in our community who maybe go without food during this time. Wherever we are this week then, finding that time, that space for Sabbath rest. We do that with God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.